Okay, so we're back in Biblical Solutions for Life Issues this morning. The title is The Goal of Parenting, but it's really Foundations and Goal. And so we'll be talking about that. So a question for us, the answer to this question primarily from a non-Christian perspective, but what do non-Christian parents want for their children?
Harvard.
a lawyer. They want to be a lawyer. What else?
Compliance.
Do what you're told to do when you're told to do it. Boy, don't we all want that?
I want them to be happy.
You want them to be happy. Okay.
Successful.
Successful. And that's defined financially, normally, right? Although, I think many parents today want that, but they also tell their kids to follow their dreams. And so those two things don't necessarily match up, right?
Those are not the dreams I want you to have.
Yeah. Or follow the dream that parents want you to have, right? Yeah. They want to live like... What's that?
Increasingly, people just want fame.
They just want fame, right? Because yeah. For some reason, they see people with fame and they want it, but they don't see the messed up lives that most often do. Some parents want to live vicariously through the kids, right? I didn't get to accomplish this in life, so I want you to accomplish this in life. What else? That kind of cover the gambit? Yeah. I mean, it used to be, you know, my parents were kids during the Depression, right? And my grandparents were out of work, and they didn't want their kids to suffer, struggle like that. So they did. They bought me every toy.
What else?
Spill the beans.
Can
I turn the air on? Okay. The list that I have here in the notes. We start off. In fact, I who did I talk to? Oh, I was talking to somebody this week. And they said on their first one, they took classical music and they put the headset on the womb, right? And then the second one, they kind of really didn't do that. And the third one, they didn't care. And so, you know, you start off, you're trying to do everything perfect, right? And right. There's a great coffee commercial that shows the house immaculate, right? And then it was like 5 years later, boom, it's destroyed with kids running everywhere and jumping on everything. So you start off nurtured in the womb, be born healthy, right? I think you ask parents, what do you want, a boy or a girl? And I mean, really, we're hoping for a healthy child. So, right? Get into the best preschool, right? Take that test to get into the best preschool. No pressure there, right, for the kids. Get invited to all the best birthday parties. Right? You don't want your kid to be left out of the popular crowd. How about be popular in school, get good grades, have fame in athletics? Anybody want that for their kids? How about get college scholarships? That would be great, right? College scholarships would be awesome. Get a good job, have financial security, find a spouse that, and then in the notes here, makes lots of money, comes from a good family, gets along with you. Right, that would be a good thing. Buy a house with a white picket fence. Have grandchildren. My wife and I, Rebecca and I, got back from our honeymoon, and the first call I got from my mom is, "When am I going to have grandchildren?" No pressure there. So we can have lots of various dreams for our children, right? And you know, we say we kind of clarify this with non-Christian, but I mean, who wants to be honest, right? We want these things for our kids as well, maybe. What do Christian parents want for their kids? We'll talk about that. That's a rhetorical question. We'll talk about that today. So to accomplish this goal of having their kids turn out well, or at the minimum, be controllable during their years at home, right, parents can employ various methods. We can do all kinds of things to try and have our kids turn out the way we want them to. In addition, when one method's not working, we can jump to another method. We can try try various things to get our kids to move in the direction we want them to. We can be desperate for our children to have success, maybe like we just defined it here, and therefore we can develop deep convictions regarding parenting formulas. Anybody ever run into people like that? People who have deep, like deep convictions about how to parent. Here's an example. Here's an ad. It was for a it was a web page, and the internet is great, right? There's so much information out there, right? And the internet is horrible because there's so much information out there. So here's an ad. It said, "Picture respectful, responsible, obedient children who entertain themselves without television or video games, do their own homework, and have impeccable manners." Whoa! I got multiple thumbs up from the audience here. A pie-in-the-sky fantasy? Not so. Sorry, I'm kind of embellishing here a little. Sorry for the sarcasm, but not so, says family psychologist and best-selling author. I'll leave the name out. Any parent who so desires can grow children who fit that description. Happy, emotionally healthy children who honor their parents and their families with good behavior and do their best in school. It's an ad for a Christian, or at least the website was Christian, for a Christian parenting program.
It's true, you can't
have
that.
Well, we'll talk about that. We will talk about that. Well, that's a good question, and we'll talk about that today. Can methods that we employ to raise our children result in this? And I think hopefully by the time we're done today, we'll have an answer to that question. Okay? So here are some methods that, parents might employ. Educational methods. You have public school, you have secular private school, you have Christian private school, you have charter school, you have public homeschooling, you have Christian homeschooling, all kinds of schooling options to ensure that our kids will be successful. Right? Anybody meet people who have deep convictions about some of those?
Back east, maybe.
Back east, maybe. Not in California. Not in California. How about parenting methods? This was just a perusal of websites. Okay? Biblical Parenting University. Did you know there's a Biblical Parenting University? Parenting by the Book. And the book is, you know, capitalized. Bible. Nurturing God's Way. Growing Kids God's Way. And the list goes on and on and on. Parenting methods that parents are desperate to grab a hold of. How about feeding methods? There's feeding methods for your babies, right?
And
breast is best. Oh, I'm sorry. So you have breast, you have bottle, you have formula, schedule versus demand. Woo! Talk about a hot topic. At least it was when we were having babies. You have Dr. Spock, you have Dr. Phil, you have Dr. Dobson, right? You have MDs and PhDs with their way to raise your kids. You have politicians. It only takes a village. Everybody's got an opinion on how to parent. How about church-based methods we might employ? Right? We don't want to leave the church out. Worship services, Sunday school, children's church, youth groups, Awana, VBS, youth summer camps, discipleship groups, family-integrated churches. All kinds of things we can employ that parents can employ to ensure their kids turn out well. Now, in some case, now, question for us. This is rhetorical, all right, so you don't have to answer. But how many of these methods do you employ hoping, for the purpose of hoping that your children will turn out okay? Is Is that where our hope needs to be for our children? Obviously, we have an answer for that that we'll get to. This is just the introduction. So in some cases, you know, in some cases, these methodologies in and of themselves aren't bad, and they hold some truth to them, right? However, in many cases, the methodologies are non-biblical or at least extra-biblical. Right? They add things to what the Bible says. These ideas, coupled with poor biblical interpretation, move parents to trust the methodology rather than God himself. What is the most quoted Bible verse related to children, raising children? Yeah. I think Kathy, you said it. Yeah, Proverbs 22:6, right? Right. Which doesn't mean that at all, right? We'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks, right? But poor biblical interpretation will lead us to think I can hang my hat on it. Not only that, but when your kids don't turn out well, what does it do? Oh my gosh, I'm such a failure. So if kids didn't turn out that way, I am racked with guilt for the rest of my life because my kids did not turn out the way that God says they should. I don't think that's what God wants for us. These methods can also move parents to be legalistic regarding their methodology. Right? Have you met people like this? When Rebecca and I were in Japan and Christian was born, both the boys were born overseas, the first packet we got was one of these methods. How to raise our kids. Right? The first question we got was, yes? Not breast or bottle. Yeah, is your kid sleeping through the night? Right? Because if you're doing it right, your kid will be sleeping through the night. No, not Japanese. Those were U.S. people when we people at this church when we returned home. Yeah, those Americans. They would ask the normal things. You know, how is he? You know, what's his personality like? Oh, he's so cute. You know, those kinds of things. Because he was blonde, so you know, everybody would pinch his cheek whenever they saw him. By employing these methodologies, also parents can be tempted to believe that by pushing the right buttons, they can be successful parents. Yet, good parenting is not determined by methodology. We'll talk about this too. So, a question for us is: where do you place your trust for your parenting? Where do you place your trust? Is it in methods that you employ, or is it in the sovereign creator of the universe? Now, actually, the biblical principles and precepts concerning child training, child raising, are actually quite basic, right? This isn't rocket science, right? You don't have to really go and bring together a huge theology on parenting. I mean, what God says is pretty basic. Okay? You don't need a parenting university. However, we as parents then are called to work out those basic principles in the specifics within our own family. Right? And that's kind of where maybe we struggle more than we should. That's where it can become legalistic, right? Pharisaical. Or overwhelming, maybe. So today we're going to look at the foundational principles of parenting and then the goal of parenting. Because I think it's important for us to have this correctly put in our mind before we move forward into looking at the parents' roles for next week. Okay. So the first thing we want to look at is that parents are called to be faithful stewards. Parents are called to be faithful stewards. Many of us may have children who have not turned out the way we want them to be. Maybe the children have not bowed before Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe they have not matured in their walk with God to where we think they should be. Maybe they are ambivalent to the things of God. Maybe they've actively rebelled against God. And with these results of these things can be manifested in many, many ways. But for us, we must understand that we cannot cause our children to become believers, nor grow in their walk with God, or have a hunger for God and His Word. That is not our job. Now we'll talk about some ways we can kind of throw a roadblock up for our children by things we do, but this is not our job. It is not our responsibility. That would be like saying, it's my responsibility to make Christians, make people believe in Jesus. That sound ridiculous? Same with our children. Same with our children. And there's several passages there that talk about God causing growth. We could go to God's sovereignty and salvation, right? We could talk about all those kinds of things. We've talked about that in our class. So if it's not my job to make my kids godly, then how do I measure success as a parent? You need a metric, right? If you're involved in business at all, you need metrics to measure how you're being successful, right? So how do I measure that? Well, successful parenting is not measured by the child's response. It's not measured by how our children respond, but by the faithfulness of the parents to God and His Word. We can't make our children do something. So it's ridiculous to measure successful, and we'll put it in quotes, parenting by whether our children respond to us. But God does call us to be faithful stewards. So how are you measuring success in your parenting? Kids turn out well, they're obedient, they're respectful, go to a Christian college, they're going to go into ministry, they're going to... How do you measure that? Yeah.
Are you going to cover all the qualifications for an elder we're talking about?
We'll talk about that with father's role.
Oh.
Yeah. Jumping ahead a couple of weeks, or a week. But yes, we'll talk about that. Well, parents are stewards. We have to understand this, right? We talked about this with finances, right? Parents are stewards. They own nothing, including their children. Right? Do you view it that way? God says that, so we should have that view. Right? The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Psalm 24:1. The world and those who dwell in it. It's not just things. It's just not material possessions. Right? God owns everything and everyone. Right? So it's not, we don't own our children. If we don't own it, if we don't own them, if we don't own things or people, then we are simply stewards of what God has entrusted us with. Very simple, basic concept, but one that's important for us to understand as parents. So do you view your children as a stewardship? God has entrusted something to me that I have to be faithful with. Do you view your children that way? So how do we maintain faithfulness in our walks with the Lord? So faithfulness is a result of consistently walking in the Spirit. Back to the same thing we kind of say every week, right? We need to be walking above the line. Not bowing before other masters, but bowing before the Lord only. Okay, Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. What? Faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we're going to be faithful stewards of our children, we, as parents, need to be walking close with God. It's a simple principle. Simple foundational principle. If you want to be a successful parent, be a man or woman who walks close with God, bow before Him alone and not other masters, study, do, then teach His Word in your family. And we'll talk more about that as we move on. One of my favorite passages is Ezra. Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." There's a pattern there, right? Study, do, teach. It doesn't just go for Ezra, right? It goes for us as well, as parents. Study, do, teach. If we are not studying but making up what God says, right? Or if we are looking at what God says but then not doing but expecting our children to do, right? We're out of order. We're out of order. Now, some of us have wee ones. Some of us have older ones. But if we've not been faithful, then what do we need to do? God calls us to be faithful. If we have not been faithful, then what do we need to do? Repent, right? If we have not been faithful in this area, in our walk with God, then we need to get right with Him. We need to repent. And commit to be doers of His Word. The question for us is, have you been faithful in your parenting? Have you been faithful in your parenting? That's a question only for you. Right? It's between you and God. Okay. Any questions or comments before we move on? Okay. The next two points come from Psalm 127. So you can go ahead and turn over there if you like. We'll be there for a few minutes. This was written by Solomon. Psalm 127. So the first point from this psalm, and this is Psalm 127 and 128 are kind of like focusing on family and marriage, okay? These two psalms. And if you've been around for any length of time or done any reading or listening to sermons on parenting, you'll run across Psalm 127. Because I think there's probably been more written on parenting and more preached on parenting from this psalm than many other places in Scripture. Right? That's a bad, not necessarily a good thing, but we'll talk about that. Okay. So, the first thing we want to look at is that God is sovereign, therefore include Him in your parenting. God is sovereign, therefore include Him in your parenting. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guard the city, the watchman keeps wake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved even in his sleep." So unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps wake in vain. So here, and most commentators, there's different interpretation of the psalm, but it seems best to look at it as focusing on the family. So here Solomon is bringing our attention to God's word. So parenting apart from submission to God's sovereignty and ways are futile. Are futile. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless God is involved here, we are doing something in vain. I mean, it's a simple understanding. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps wake in vain. Unless God is involved, right, and we are submitting to Him in His sovereignty, there is nothing that we can do to make it successful. It's vanity, is what it says. Since God is sovereign, we don't want to be attempting to parent without surrendering ourselves to Him. Does that make sense? So the question is, do you include the sovereign of all creation in your parenting? I mean, do you do that? Or are you looking for all kinds of other ideas? All kinds of other, or your own wisdom? Everybody has an opinion on parenting. We want God to be the center of our parenting. Now, it's important to understand this is not a let go and let God mentality. Because it does talk about labor and keeping watch, right? And those things are only in vain if the Lord is not the center of the activity. Right? It doesn't say don't labor and don't guard. It just says unless the Lord is doing it, when you are late or doing those things, it's a vanity. Right? So yes, God needs to be the center of it, but we also need to labor and guard. And there's lots of interpretations here, but I think Solomon is simply trying to make a point here using a couple different examples that God has to be the center. Right? We'll look at that again when we get to the arrows and the quivers.
Wait. Think about how this reinforces it, how we're called to be faithful, but our flesh desires a metric. You know, it's so hard. You know, we're results-driven people, especially here in America.
Yeah.
You know, and that balance is, you know, how that works out in my life. Just this morning, I failed in that very day. You know, I was look at the result. Just be faithful.
Yes. Just be faithful. So laboring and keeping watch are still essential activities, right, in these two examples here. And so faithfulness to God's principles and precepts are important, but unless the Lord is the central focus, we're missing the boat. The Lord is to be the center of the family. He is the builder, protector, and provider. So a question for us is, who is the center of your family? Is it God or is it your children? Who is the center of your family? Who's in charge in your family? Is it God or is it the children? This tells us that the sovereign needs to be in charge of our families. The next thing is that children are a gift from God. It kind of goes back to the stewardship idea as well, but I think it's important here to talk on this. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward." So a deep conviction that God is sovereign will lead parents to view their children as a gift from God. Their children are a gift from God. The scriptures provide direct teaching that children are a gift, as well as examples of how children are viewed. Even from the first births in the Bible, children are viewed as being given by God. Look at Genesis 4:1. "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I've begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.'" Eve's first child, right, was a gift from God. She viewed it as that. After Cain had killed Abel, in 4:25, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, "God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel," for Cain killed him. Children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. Children should be viewed as a gift, not a burden. We hear parents talk about their kids as a burden. That is not how God wants us to view our children. God wants us to view our children as a gift. If we view our children as a gift, we will be doing certain things. We will view them as a stewardship. Some people view their children as a hindrance to their lifestyle. You know people like that? Perhaps parents believe they could or could have accomplished so much more if they had not had children. I could have been a contender. The believing parent must view their children as a gift from God. How do you view your children? Do you view them as a gift? Sometimes a challenging gift, but as a gift nonetheless. What's that? Yeah, exactly. So exactly right. If you view your children as a gift, then how will you be interacting with them? If you view your children as a gift from God, then you'll be communicating that to them in word and deed. Sometimes, if you're like me, you focus on what they're doing negative that you need to correct, right? And we aren't as moving positively towards them with love, right? So question four is, do you communicate to your children in word and deed that you view them as a gift? do you do that? It's easy when they lay there. And when you put them in one spot and you come back and they're still there. Right? But we need to have a heart attitude, a mindset that our children are a gift from God. They're a gift from God. Now, the next section in this psalm, starting in verse 4, says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So, Solomon's then going to continue expounding on the blessings of children. And, you know, quite frankly, there's been a lot written on Psalm 127, 4, and 5. Right. In fact, there's entire movements based on words in this passage. The quiverful movement. You want to know that? Quiverful movement is a movement that says you should continue to produce children until you're unable to produce children. That's what the movement essentially says. I'm probably paraphrasing it in a way or presenting it in a way that they would not present, but that's kind of the basic thing. So words like arrows, warrior, blessing, full quiver allow many to support their cultural or extra-biblical interpretations or presuppositions about parenting. Yet when this was penned, the Spirit, God had one thing in mind. Right? There wasn't some lots of interpretations of this. Right? God had one thing in mind that he was communicating to us through Solomon. And if you look at it, it's really in context, in the historical context. Verses 4 and 5 just continue the thought that children are a blessing from God and add that children are a source of protection and provision for their parents. It's very simple. Right? I mean, we try to come up with all kinds of metaphors associated with this passage. Right? They're arrows that have to be shaped and formed and shot correctly, and I mean, it's just things that people are trying to make up. It's simply the fact that children are a blessing from God, right? And if you have children, then they are in historical context. If you have lots of them, they can protect you. I mean, it's a source of blessing and protection. We don't want to make up more than what's in the passage. We don't want to do it. Now, I do want to be clear. You know, when we read passages like this, we talk of having lots of children being a blessing. We need to understand the Bible context here. This is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. We want to be clear here with the truth, because many couples have not or are not able to have children. Right? My parents were married 17 years before I came along. My dad was 40 and had my brother after me. And they thought they couldn't have children. What might Christian parents think when they can't have children? What's that? Like they're failing? Okay. Or like God is punishing them? Out of God's favor? There must be some grandiose sin that I still have in my life that God has not blessed me with children. God doesn't think I can be a good parent. So he hasn't entrusted me with this gift. Yeah. Yeah. We want to be very careful here that we understand the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament promises concerning children. In the Old Testament, God promised to bless godly Israelites with children. Israelites. Godly Israelites. I say it again. Right? That is the promises that are given in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 28, in your notes there, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Who is that to? Israelites. The Jewish nation. If you do this, I will do this, God says, to the Israelites. He says, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Who? The Israelites. Verse 4, blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. And then verse 11 again, and I'm just picking, I wanted to focus on the children blessing here, but you can read the whole section yourself. Verse 11, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of your ground. That is a promise to Israelites. God makes no such promise to Christians. It's important for us to understand that. Sorry, Joel, you're up.
I was just going to ask if that was just to the nation too, though.
Yeah, well, yeah, no, I mean, I think that, well, first of all, we need to step back, right, and say God is sovereign, right? He will bless who he blesses, right? But there's a promise here to the nation of Israel that says, if you do something, I will bless you with lots of children. And what I'm trying to understand for us today is that God gives no such promise to Christians. Lee, you were going to say something?
I was just going to say, I don't think it's a coincidence that most of the people that take these promises for the church are not dispensationalists. The church in Israel are one.
Yeah. Yeah, Lee's point is that it makes sense when you understand that the theological bent of people who apply these promises to the church today because they view the Old Testament promises as applying to the church. And we see from Scripture that itself that that's not the case. We are freed from the law. So these promises, all Scripture is to us, but not all Scripture is... all Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is to us. Right? We can learn from this, but it's not a promise directly to us. Couples who desire children who are unable to or thus far unable to have children should never conclude they are somehow missing out on God's blessing or they are somehow cursed or being punished by God. We have to be very careful. God in His sovereignty has a different plan for that couple. Oh, what it is. But we know what? What do we know about God's plan? What's that? It's perfect. It is perfect. And it is for whose good? It's for our good. And for whose glory? It's His glory. We can know that. That is a promise to us. I just want us to be very careful when we talk about children being a blessing from God, that we somehow, if we have not been blessed with children, if we have not been entrusted with this, that we somehow think we are missing on God's perfect will for us. Because God is sovereign, He will bless who He blesses. And His plan is perfect for our good and for His glory. Okay? Any questions before we move on to the goal of parenting?
I think the gift thing gets lost on me sometimes. Right? When we think of giving gifts, we think, I'm going to give this gift to someone, it'll make them happy, it's a good gift. God's gifts are to grow us, because that's His thing that He's using.
Yeah, it's the same view as when we look at marriage, right? Our spouse is a gift, right? But our spouse is the other piece of iron that sharpens iron, right? With anything, exactly. Thank you. Okay, so the goal of parenting. What is the purpose for believers? What is our purpose? To glorify God. Right? If you've learned nothing else in our 30-some weeks together, You should have that one down, right? Our purpose is to glorify God. Okay? The purpose of parenting then, right, is the very same purpose of our life, is to glorify God. That is our purpose as parents, is to glorify God. So the question for us is, what is your moment-by-moment purpose in parenting? Is it to glorify God, or is it to have ease, peace, and exercise power? Or is it to glorify God? So that's the purpose of parenting. The mission or goal of parenting, what is our mission? What is our goal? As believers, what is our mission? To make disciples. That is our mission. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our mission is to make disciples. Guess what? That doesn't change for parents. That doesn't change. That is still our mission. Our goal of parenting is to make disciples of our children. To bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we'll talk about that next week. And the greatest need of our children, the greatest need of our children is not to find success or have a life of ease or have the things that we didn't have, right? To find a great mate. The greatest need of our children is regeneration. They are sinners in need of a Savior. That is the greatest need of our children. Salvation from the penalty and power of sin. So what do you view as your child's greatest need? Good school, good job, good spouse, good dot, dot, dot. Or is the greatest need of your children's salvation? This is our primary goal in parenting. To proactively speak and live the gospel. To see your children identify themselves with Christ and to teach them all that Christ commanded. To make disciples. Guess whose responsibility this is? Whose responsibility is this? Ours, as parents. Right? It's not a church leader's responsibility. It's not a Sunday school leader's responsibility. It's not the VBS leader's responsibility. It's not a youth worker's responsibility. It's our responsibility as parents. Now, God can use them mightily in our children's lives, right? But that's not their responsibility. We're not to abdicate that responsibility to other people. So how should a Christian parent bring the gospel to their children? That's the question. How should we do that? The first thing is to speak continually about the Lord and His Word. Don't plan an appointment with your child when he turns 5, or whatever age you might think that needs to be, where you're going to share the gospel with them, and that'd be the only time you talk to them about the Lord. Right? Making disciples is not a one-time event that occurs when your kid becomes 5, 6, 4, right? You can't wait till they get to that age where you can actually ask them if they want to receive Jesus. From birth until your death, from their birth until your death, we need to be speaking about the Lord with our kids. Look at the example that was given to Israel. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as signs in your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you rise up. When is that? All the time. What a great example, right? Question for us is, how often do you speak with your children about the Lord? How often? Now that's going to require us to have a God consciousness, right? To see God in everything. If we see God in everything as parents, then it's going to be very easy for us to talk to our kids. How about number 2? Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Not perfect, right? Because we're all a piece of work. That's probably true. But we are being worked on by God. We're not perfect, but we don't want to be hypocrites either. Look at what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We want to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We have been changed ourselves. We want to live that. Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. As a parent, that's what we want to be doing. Paul says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Can we say that to our children? Can you say that to your children? Hopefully we can. Hopefully we can. Number three, teach your children the whole counsel of God. Do not only teach stories or accounts of Old Testament heroes. My kids, I mean, you do this just because it's easy, right? They know about Noah and Joseph and Daniel really, really well. Job, maybe. Jonah, right? The belly of the whale. They know all those stories really, really well. But let's not stop there. Let's not stop there. Because all scriptures inspired by God are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We just don't want to stop with those stories. Or the Fisher Price version, or the Hollywood version of those stories. Those accounts. So a question for us, do your children know more about Noah, Joseph, and Daniel than about God's attributes? Do they know more about those accounts than they know about the love and grace and mercy of God? Do they know more about those accounts than they know about God's holiness and righteousness and hatred of sin? Hopefully, yes. Turn over to Galatians real quick. Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Verses 6 to 9. Paul says to the Galatians, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only that there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. This doesn't just apply to the largest churches in America. Right? It applies to our families as well. If I want to be very careful with the gospel, with what I'm telling my children. Because we can give our children a completely distorted view of the gospel of Christ. And it's very easy to do. It's very easy to do. So number four is highlight the essential truths of the gospel. Teach them about all of God's attributes. Don't just focus on God's love, mercy, and grace. Right? It's easy to do with our kids, right? God loves you. Jesus loves you. We can sing him songs over and over again, right? But also talk about his holiness and righteousness. And I put in there a summary of the attributes of God from lesson two. You can go back to lesson two and find that as well. So do you overemphasize or underemphasize any of God's attributes? Right? Very easy to do with our children. Something we don't want to be doing. Number, the next one, teach your children about sin. and show them their own sin. Ensure that sin is viewed as a violation of God's laws and not a displeasure by you. We want our children to understand what sin is. And it's not something that makes mommy and daddy sad. It's something that violates God's law. We want to make sure they understand that. Because otherwise they're always trying to make mommy and daddy happy. We want them to understand who God is. Teach them about their total depravity. Teach them about the penalty for their sin. Teach them about their inability to earn or deserve forgiveness of sin on their own. Teach them that they are helpless before God. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that every chance you get to talk to your kids, you tell them they're evil, right? We don't want to do that, right? People do, unfortunately. Clearly, we don't want to do that. But we want them to have a proper view of who God is and who they are before God. So do you care more about your children having a great view of themselves or having great self-esteem than having a proper heart-level view of themselves before God? That's something you care more about. Hopefully we want them to understand who they are before their Creator. Next, teach your children about Jesus. Teach them that Jesus is the eternal God-man, Lord of all. Teach them of the purpose of His coming. Teach them of His eternality, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His sacrifice for sin, His resurrection, His ascension, His imminent return. Right? Jesus loves you. And He offers you a wonderful plan for your life. And that's it. We're doing our children a disservice if we don't give them the whole gospel. We don't present the truth of the gospel. Yeah. Next one, teach children about true saving faith. Teach them about true saving faith. It's more than intellectual assent to facts concerning the gospel. You believe in Jesus. Teach them that saving faith is faith in the Lord of all. Teach them that saving faith encompasses trust and belief, but also repentance, following Jesus, self-denial, forsaking all, and confessing Him as Lord. We do our kids a great disservice if when we say what it means to become a Christian is to accept Jesus into your heart. And that's it. That's not inaccurate, but it's incomplete. Christian parents desire so very much to see their children come to faith. Everybody agree with that? Right? It gives us no greater joy. Listen to John, 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. And that wasn't even his blood children. That was his spiritual children. And because of that, because we want so very much to see that happen, right? We have to be very careful. We can put a lot of peer pressure on our kids. We don't want to use peer pressure or our approval to coerce or manipulate our children into believing. We want them to understand exactly what it is. Their position before God. Who Jesus is. What He's done for us. And what it means to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Do you communicate to your children how happy you would be if they accepted Jesus? It would make mommy and daddy so happy if you accepted Jesus. That's that manipulation we were talking about. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful. Any questions or comments?
Please. I'd say over half the baptisms I've seen past 10 years, adults that made a peer pressure confession as kids and lived life thinking they were assured and look back with their hearts and lives, dad and mom, dad, mom, and dad.
Yeah. We don't want to pressure our children into doing something that they're doing it because it'll make mommy and daddy happy. We want them to understand what they're doing. Now, obviously, at a intellectual level that they can understand. So, children must be viewed as a blessing from God and parents as stewards of this amazing gift. God must be the center of our parenting. For Christian parents, the goal of parenting is to focus everything on making disciples of our children. That is our goal. That is our mission. Okay? Let's talk about some of these real-life scenarios real quick.